Good morning. Pleasure to get to see you this morning. I'm Dave. I get to serve. First service, it didn't happen, so I was wondering.
Dave.
Thanks, AC. I was wondering if there would be that happening. That was very awkward. Sorry about that. But there's plenty more of that to come, I can promise that. I get to serve in this community with our high school and our middle school's community, and I've got to do that now for a little over a decade, and it's just been such a privilege for me. It's amazing, if you're open to hearing and come with a humble heart, middle schoolers can show you the way to Jesus. There's times where I've heard the voice of the Lord through the mouth of a middle schooler. I'm like, oh man, that's a deep truth, and I'm going to hold on to that. Thank you. So believing that the Lord can use anyone, I'm here. And I wanted to speak about the story you and I get to live. That you and I tell a story with how we live our life. And that there's a story unfolding as we live it. And it's not the one we want it to be, maybe the one we dream about it being squeaky clean and perfect, but kind of a gritty, messy story of God working in us. And I want us to consider that together in this time. And I know the sermon was billed as a parenting sermon, so it has parenting implications, but if you are not a parent, which is many in the room, I hope that this also has implications for you of how to live your life and live intentionally the story you're living. We want to be a community that together reveals this unfolding story that God is telling. The story of God's kingdom breaking into reality. That you and I want our lives to lend our voices to this choir that's been happening for the last millenniums, and we lend in our season, in our day, our voice while we have it to this story. And I think as we consider this story, I want us to look at this Romans 12 passage. I read this recently in my personal reading, and all of the readings today will be in the Message version. Because I like it. The reason I like it is, I don't know about you, but if you've grown up in the church, you've read it a lot, and it's almost like you've seen a sunset from your porch, and now you almost don't even linger. You just walk in and don't even take notice of the beautiful sunset. And the NIV and King James and even the old King James has kind of become that for me. I've seen it so much, I almost walk past the beauty without noticing it. But for Eugene's words, Eugene Peterson was the one who translated the Message, if you don't know, and he took what he knew of ancient Middle Eastern people, and he knew the ancient Greek language, and he tried to take the meaning and make it hit us like it would hit them. It's like eye-opening and shocking, and so I keep finding myself reading it, and I'm like, oh, Eugene, I see what you did there. And it feels like just a new perspective. It feels like, for me, I'm on a mountaintop, seen a sunset, and it's the same sun that's always been setting, but I'm like, oh, do you see this? As I reflected on 2019, I've texted the Bible more to people this year than any other year because I'm reading the Message. It's the same sunset, the same passage, but you might have found, like, why is he sending me this? Because I read it, I'm like, oh, this is amazing. So together, my hope is that as we read the passages, the Bible itself speaks to you in a way that grabs you and makes you be in awe of the beauty of God. So in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, take your everyday, ordinary lives, your sleeping, eating, going to work, your walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. That little line there, that'll grab you. Don't even become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Our culture has a way. There's advertisements, there's short stories, consume, buy. It'll offer you the life you want. Get more money, acquire nicer, bigger house, nicer, newer car, white picket fence. It's going to get you what you want. There's this version of the good life that our culture all believes. And if we're not careful, we too will find ourselves researching the next phone we're going to buy. Because if you had the new iPhone, we'd be much better than the Android you have now. I don't believe that. I'm on Team Android because of the price. And believe it or not, you and I can call and text. My Android will do that for me. And I've paid way less than money. That's neither here nor there. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Don't let culture have its way with you. You and I, because the Spirit of God lives in us, are invited to tell a different story that doesn't quite fit in. That you're a little bit of a weirdo in the best possible sense of that. That when people ask you about that, they're like, okay, well, hang on, let me tell you a story why I'm doing this. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. This story we want to tell is not because we're great or we got all our stuff together. We're telling this story because God is moving in us and is shaping us and inviting us to tell this amazing story, his story, in our time period. So as we consider what story are we telling, I'd like to tell you my best story of my life. Maybe you have one story that is like clearly better than everyone, and this is mine. So I always started with two facts. Fact one, I was awoken around 1 a.m. to the sound of the back glass hitting the tile floor, and our house was getting broken into. I was woken up to that. Fact two, there was a blood trail from that door that went all the way through our house, up our stairs, and right outside my daughter's bedroom door. That took me more than an hour to clean up. Usually people have interest in the story after I share those two facts. I'll take your quiet that you're interested. So I wake up. I, like many of you, at that point in my life, slept with contacts in. And so when I wake up to this, I don't have time to put contacts in. I just quick throw on the nearest shorts I can find. I start running towards the door. I'm like, Catherine, call 911. She does not have her contacts in, is searching for her phone. And I grab our bedroom door up on our second floor, throw it open, and I'm going to just yell down super intimidating things so that the person doesn't come up. And so if you've been awake for no moments, you have no time to think, and you're just yelling. So I start out, hey, you better get out of here right now, which was a good start. I felt intimidated. I felt like if I were on the outside of my house, like, nope, he sounds big. I'm getting out of here. But I had been awake for no time, and my early success gave me confidence I should not have had, and I just kept plowing. A problem for me, I just keep talking. And so I just yell out, hey, you better get out of here right now. The police have a really fast response time. Which is not a great threat. Because if you're on the outside, you would say to yourself, wait, he did not threaten me bodily harm that he is going to cause. He did not threaten with a weapon, which he clearly does not have. He is simply waiting for somebody else to show up. Thank you, I will rob you blind and be out of here before they show up. You're like upset. And then I hear this little voice immediately come back, which was not what I expected. It said, no, Dave, no. They know my name. And it sounds like a cute child's voice. And I was like, I think I know that voice. And I yell back down. And for the sake of this story, we'll call this person Ashley. I yell, Ashley? She says, no, Dave, no. Don't call the police. And if you've ever called the police and you've hit the three numbers, which it takes no time at all, and Catherine's like, should I hang up? And you're like, that's no good. They're still going to show up. So I was like, yeah, just keep talking to her. I quick ran down the stairs, and then I like see little Ashley's arm. We had like that half-pane glass, so the top is glass, the bottom is wood. And her little arm is just desperate to get in. And it's like getting cut up by the broken glass. And it's just like blood's dripping on the door. Her wrist is like lacerated. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So I like, Ashley, and I push her hand out, unlock the door, and she's like coming running in across the broken glass in her like bare feet and her little nightie, and I'm like just swooping her up and setting her down, and I like close the door and lock it. But I felt like super exposed while I did that, because any adult man, we're gonna be like looking each other in the eye and he'd be like, hello, I'm in your house. So I felt like super exposed by this like broken door. And because I feel nervous, I'm woken up in the middle of the night, and I'm talking to Ashley, and she is hysterical. She's going crazy, yelling this phrase like, They're coming. They're going to take me away. They're going to come and take me away. Don't let them take me away. They're coming. I'm like, okay, now I'm like more scared than I was because I thought it was just you. But now there's a they, and they're coming to take you away. And I felt like this fear of like, oh no, I really wish my back door was not completely exposed and open to the world. And Ashley was about in the fifth grade, I believe, at this time. But we think she had fetal alcohol syndrome. So her processing of the world was maybe more like a first grader. So she's really scared, really worried. And maybe a year before that, there had been a drive-by shooting between our two houses where they had shot at her older brother. They didn't hit him that time, but they ran in. He ran in the house. They hid from the cops. The police showed up really fast because they do have a fast response time. I was not lying. But they hid in the house, and just from her perspective, police are a little bit of an unknown and scary. If they come, you hide. And at this point, I think they had already, her brother had already been killed. So from the time of the drive-by, he got shot in another place in the city. I'm not sure where. And so I know her life is hard, and I'm not sure what her family is tied up in. And so I'm a little worried about who the they is, who is coming. And so I'm trying to talk to her. I'm trying to calm her down. And I've been awake not even for a minute at this point. So I'm not doing my best question asking. But I'm talking to her, and then I hear male voices coming down our driveway through our now open door. And I think, oh no, there's no gap, but like the space between my house and my neighbor's house and our little one-lane driveway is very small, and it kind of dead ends into some fences, so no neighbor kids accidentally come down there. These men coming down my driveway are coming down intentionally towards the back of my house. And my fear, like, increases. I'm a little more worried. And so we kind of like, Ashley and I are both doing this while she's continuing to yell, they're going to come and take me away, and I'm really worried about who the they is. But then I hear like the squawk of a radio. I'm like, the police. They do have a really fast response time. But it's at this moment I like assess the situation from their perspective. They've heard a male voice and a small girl's voice talking. They're going to see a very bloody door. I'm going to greet them as a bigger male, and I did not have time to find a shirt. So I'm a bare-chested dude with her blood on my hands because I had picked her up and set her over. And I just think like, oh no, I now am a little worried for my own life in this situation. But then their lights are on the door. Like the door is illuminated by the classic cop light, and you're like, gotta act because they're going to want to come in. So I just put my hands in the door, hold them there for a little bit, and they saw bloody hands, now I know. Doesn't necessarily help my case, but I'm trying to show I'm not a threat, and I say, I am Dave, I'm the homeowner, I'm going to let you in. So I like unlock the door, just stand back, do my best to look unintimidating and not a threat at all, and two officers come in with their hands on their hip, looking for what is the problem, where's the blood coming from, and who's causing the problem. So one kind of stays and just stares at me because I'm a likely suspect, and one, Ashley, ran upstairs, and Catherine's talking with her, and one just follows the blood trail of Ashley up and the hysterical noises and is talking to her. So this moment, I look down, and I realize I'm wearing my wife's jean capris. I couldn't see in the night, but again, I haven't been awake for long enough to really figure out what to do next. So this officer is still trying to assess how risky am I. I've now realized I'm wearing my wife's jean capris, and I just say the first thing that comes to my mind, which wasn't great. It just confounds the poor officer. I say, oh, these aren't my pants. Which doesn't help, like, who are you? Is this, you're the homeowner, but you're not wearing your pants. So you chose somebody else's jean capris? And the whole situation de-escalates fairly quickly. The medic shows up, bandages Ashley's arm. Her mom shows up. They take her to the ER to get some stitches. And like, I'm just left at the house kind of cleaning up this blood trail. And I still feel this, like, if you've ever had like a scary moment, you feel like scared a long time afterwards. And I'm like cleaning up the blood around the house because I don't want my daughter to see it. And miraculously, she'd slept through the whole thing. We like peeked in later, and she was didn't even wake up at all. Because we only had one kid at this point in our life. But I'm cleaning up the blood, and I'm just thinking like, oh, we got to go. We're not safe here. This is not, the Lord does not want us here. We need to be safe. And I think in that moment, I felt like the Lord convicted me about what story I was most interested in. Safety, convenience, comfort for me. Because as I assessed it, was I ever in danger? What danger did I have? If we look at it from Ashley's perspective, she wakes up as like a first grade mentality type person in a home all alone. She's scared. No one's there. She looks around, can't find anyone, and feels like, oh man, my neighbor's one house away. If I can get there, I feel safe. I feel loved. I'm going to go there. So she opens her front door, sets off her own home alarm. And she had done this maybe like 2 times a month for the last couple months. And her mom, I think, was getting worried that we were going to tell CPS to take Ashley away. So her mom had been probably telling this little girl, Ashley, don't go to their house. They're going to take you away if you keep going there in the middle of the night. Because normally, Ashley would just run from her house to our house, pound on our front door, which was right under our bedroom. I would groggily wake up, and I'd call her mom and say, hey, Ashley's here again. She was scared and needs you. And her mom would come. But Ashley felt so desperate this day, ran out. Alarm goes off in her house, knows that her mom said don't do it. She comes to our front door, pounds on it, but sees a police car on the street because they are around. And they have a really fast response time. She runs to the back door and starts pounding on it, and it just breaks open. And she's like desperate to get in any way she can. She believes if she can just get there, there's something about the presence of this place that feels safe. And I was convicted by the Lord as he said, both of these girls, yours and this daughter, are my children, and I care about them being safe. And I felt like an invitation from the Lord that we had an opportunity to provide a safe place for a season for this other girl to come to. And I think that's the question for us. We can find ourselves in a story of that culture tells us to tell, or we can ask and assess like, Jesus, open my eyes. Help me see the story you want me to tell. If we were to consider Romans 15, again in the Message version, it says this, those of you who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter, and not just do what is most convenient for us. Oh, if there was ever a convicting word for us Americans to hear, not just what is most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. That's why I like Eugene's message. It just feels like you could drop the mic after a couple of these lines. We'd stop there and just go home. Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? How can I help? How can I be the voice of Jesus in the arms of Jesus in my neighborhood, in my family, at my school, at my work? How can I help? That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but waded right in and helped out. God doesn't yell from heaven, I love you. Not enough to show up, but I love you. He says, I love you. I love you enough to show up. And he was never distant or aloof from the suffering of humanity as he came into the world as a baby. He came into a manger, a food trough. He knows the bottom of the pile. He knows what it's like to be a refugee. He runs and flees. He knows what it's like to have your own birth story questioned. Who is your father? Jesus enters in, and he enters into the pain and heartache of humanity. He does not distant or aloof from our pain. It says, I took on the troubles of the troubles. I took on the troubles of the troubled, is the way Scripture puts it. He took them on. He took on your troubles. He took on my troubles because I got my things the Lord is working on me with. There's my eyes need to be opened. I don't see completely clearly yet. He is opening my eyes and your eyes and he's helping us see the way. And all the people around us, he longs to help take on the troubles of the troubles. Even if it was written, or even if it was written in Scripture long ago, you can be sure it is written for us. God wants a combination of his steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterize us, keeping us alert to whatever he will do next. Man, what a beautiful picture that you and I are invited into. Out of the deep, generous warmth, love of God, we're invited to offer that to a world around us that needs it. And I think it's interesting when we consider this passage was written to the ancient city of Rome. The Apostle Paul had never been there, and he kind of wrote this letter to them. Hey, guys, I think this is who you should be. This is the story you should tell. Now, the interesting thing as I explored this was it's one thing for Paul to say, you should live that way, and they're all like, sure, and then do nothing. It's a whole other interesting story if they did it. If the ancient Roman city did it, and they did it to such an extent that someone who doesn't really understand them and kind of like doesn't get who they are says they get it. You know, it's one thing if I'm like, hey guys, I'm here to tell us at Northeast, we're awesome. All of us, we're awesome. But it'd be way more interesting if like a neighbor in the neighborhood around here said, like, I don't really get why you guys get together on Sunday morning, do a lot of singing, but you guys do this right. This is exactly what's preserved in the history of humanity. The Emperor Julian, the Roman Emperor Julian, writing in the 4th century said, atheism, and now he clearly doesn't get what Christians are, just because like if he showed up at your house, how many idols do you have? I mean, Creed, I bet you probably don't have many, right? No? Okay. But if you showed up, you're like, you don't got any idols? You guys are godless people. You're atheists. You've gotten rid of all of the gods. So he doesn't really get what Christians are trying to say. Like, our God's too big to be put in a little image. He's bigger than that. But from an outsider's perspective, Christians were atheists. So he says, atheism has been specially advanced through the loving service returned to strangers. And through their care for the burial of the dead, which was kind of like an unpopular thing at the time, but the Christians were like, oh, we'll do that. No one else wants to? We will take care of burying the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans, again, he's like referring to the Christians, but doesn't quite know them very well, care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. Here, 4 centuries later, or however the time works out, I'm not exactly sure, the Roman emperor says, dang it, those Christians, they bury the dead, they care for the poor, and not just the ones like them, they care for everybody, the ones I should be doing it for, but I'm like, I don't care about you. They care for them. This is unbelievable. Think what a powerful story they had to tell. He clearly doesn't know them, can't call them the right name, but he just says, wow, this cause of the Christians is being advanced because they live the story of God. It's not something they talk about only. It is something that is experienced in the nitty-gritty reality of life. Man, I want that to be true of us. I don't know if you do, but I have a sneaking suspicion you too want to tell a very compelling story with your life. That you don't want to take just the story that culture offers of like, hey, have kids that don't misbehave. Which really only sets you up for failure because your kids will be humans. It only puts a negative outcome possible. They're either perfect, which they can't, or they're bad, which they will be at times. We can't live that story. It can't be the wealth or possessions won't answer. Anytime you bought the new iPhone, you found its glory short-lived because they come out with yet another new iPhone. We see that these other stories that our culture offers can't carry the weight of our life that the Lord's entrusted to us. So I wanted to share one practical tool, and this is not maybe sacred, but my hope is it's helpful. Helpful as you figure it out. I don't know if they might have got passed out. Did you guys get little sheets that looks like this time? Great. I forgot first service, so I wasn't confident because I said nothing again. So someone help me. Thank you. Whoever you were, thank you. This idea, family statement, is the first thing on there. And I mean this with the most broad sense of family. You have family here, Christian brothers and sisters. You might live with some people. You might have some distant relatives nearby you. I don't know. Whoever you want to, take this sheet and work on it as a conversation around the table together. This hope is not that you are setting down who you're going to be forever. It could be. Maybe you want to work on that. But that's kind of like a side project. What I'm encouraging you to do is consider for this next season, what is the story you most want to tell with your life? And this is a tool to try to help you discern that and then just go experiment. That the time between thinking about it and doing hopefully are very small. So the first thing is, what needs my help? What's broken around you? Is there a neighbor that's lonely? Did you get too much stuff for Christmas? Or did your kids, let's say your kids, they're the problem. Did they get too much stuff for Christmas and you are just drowning in possessions and you are wondering if these possessions are going to possess you? Is there people you know at your work that do not yet know the love of Jesus? That they have yet to experience this compelling story of the God of the universe loves them? What is the need around you? God is going to open your eyes to see it, is my hope. If you ask him and you ask each other, what is it? If we ask my son Isaiah, he prays this prayer all the time, but he prays that people would not put trash on the ground and that animals would not eat that trash. He just cares about caring for God's creation. He wants to care for the earth that God gave to us. When God said it was good, his general assumption is we shouldn't make it bad. It's weird like that. But he prays that prayer all the time. So if we were asking Isaiah, he would feel a deep unrest given from the Lord, I believe, about the amount of trash we create and the amount of trash we leave and how that harms the world around us, the animals included. So what is it? What is the need that needs you that the Lord would open your eyes to? And you as a family want to say, like, let's do this. This is our thing, and the Lord invites us. We have agency from the Lord to do this. Second, what are you going to do to help? What's the solution? If you have too much junk in your house, maybe it is a garage sale, and you're going to sell stuff. Proceeds go to someone who does not have a lot of possessions, like the Rescue Mission or Genesis House, or the Young Lives, moms that are single moms that don't have good housing or don't have stuff in their house for their children. For the Young Life team, the adults that help pursue adolescents who don't yet know Jesus, they would say, like, man, we're going to run gatherings where we get people together and share the good news of Jesus. We're going to go to them. We're going to pursue every kid in this city that we could possibly do to help them know Jesus. And let me just say as a side note, if you want to help people, if you want to help adolescents meet Jesus, I would love to help you find a way. There is great opportunities and there is always more people that need to know Jesus. And adolescence is a great season of life to help someone find Jesus. I believe sooner is better than never. And adolescence is a great time. So if you're interested in that and you feel like, man, I do not want to be a part of a city where there is adolescents who do not know that the God of the universe loves them. If that's something the Lord's stirring on your heart, man, I would love to help you. We got rhythms and patterns of behavior that could help you have the ministry you've longed for. So only those that are interested, but if you are, I'd love to chat. Next, the third one, I think this is really to help you get to the story idea of this. What happens if we don't act? The first two are pretty simple, but this third one, maybe you don't always think about what happens if you don't. That little neighbor lady feels alone and has no one who cares. These adolescents never know the good news that Jesus loves them and has a better life on offer for them. Kids in the foster care do not have a safe family to go to with people who love them. Your house fills up with clutter, and someday your poor children will have to clean this out when you die. That would be horrible. What happens? Write down, what is the what happens if you don't do this, if you don't act? And then just these next two, I'll kind of brush over. Oh, and I'm borrowing all of these good ideas from a guy named Donald Miller. He has a whole podcast on this. I just heard it and was like, wow, that's intensely practical. Let me take that and share it and hope one person tells a better story because of it. Next, he says we should have some key characteristics. These are like things that need to be true of you. If you're getting rid of junk in your house, maybe you got to say, we're going to be a generous people. Like when you hold the actual objects up and you're like, oh, we are a generous family. And you put the item where it should go. When you get to the doorbell and you feel fear, you got to say, man, we're courageous. We're courageous in view of who God is and what he's done for me. I'm ringing the doorbell. We need to be courageous. Who are you? Put it down on paper. What kind of person do you need to become to tell this story? Write them out. Next, critical actions. And I think this is kind of a great place where the rubber meets the road. What are the things you have to do? And these should be able to be portrayed in a movie. This is like where you would write, I will ring the doorbell. I'm a doorbell ringer. I invite people over. I show up at the high school where adolescents hang out. I show up. I host a gathering for my neighbors to come to. I invite my neighbors. I promote the gathering that I'm going to invite people to. What is it that you actually have to do to make this story a reality? If you're getting rid of stuff in your house, we sort into bins. Could be as simple as that. Your kids are like, I don't know how to do garage sale. Well, here's a bin. This one is sell. This is worthless to most people, but maybe Goodwill will take it. And this one is just trash. We sort into bins, go through everything in your room. Maybe this is intensely practical. You kind of feel the rhythm of critical actions. And then the last thing on this tool would be the story. Make it a story. Why? Because long after you forget everything I've said, you'll remember the weird story I told you. My hope is it connects to you telling the story God invites you to. That's my hope, that story, the Lord would use that with staying power to invite you to tell a story worth telling. But here, on your own thing, really a story gathers people's attention, and maybe this story needs yours. So start by writing the problem. There is kids that do not have loving families. So, and then I would say, name the problem. Make it worse. That is a horrible tragedy to have kids grow up without loving families. So the Lawson family will reach out in love to as many kids as we can. Whatever it is, make it a story and even put in there, because if we don't, there'll be kids that do not know the love of Jesus. And let me just say on this, you don't have to like, you could use this in many ways, but I would encourage you to come up with one that's for a season, a story you will tell for a season. For a season, Catherine and I lived in a low-income neighborhood. It really shaped us and changed us. My view of God is forever different because I see that, and the world. I just see the world so different because the Lord used that season to shape me. So come up with a season. Maybe it's a push for a garage sale. Maybe it's a push towards a neighbor. Whatever it is, come up with it and tell the story as a family, but wrestle with it together. And then I want just to tell you a few stories. I love observing the Lord working in people's lives. I love hearing what God's doing. And so I wanted to tell you just a few short stories of my friends within this community that I observed the Lord working in. And I won't tell you their names, but I love to hear the work of the Lord. And so that's what I'm going to try to share. These aren't things that you have to do. These are the ways the Lord's working in others' lives. And maybe the Lord would use it to invite you into a story. Here they are. I have a friend who used to carry a handgun at all times. But as he considered Jesus and internalized the story of Jesus more, he wondered, am I willing to take the life of another human? And the life I might take most likely may not know Jesus. If they're robbing me or in that hard situation, they may not know Jesus. And the life I might take may not ever know the good news of Jesus. As he considered this reality for him, I'm not trying to say what is right for everyone, but for him, as he considered this story, he decided he would no longer carry his handgun in view of who God is and what the story Jesus is telling. I have a friend who decided to say yes to having a foster child live with them. It cost them, because before this child came, life was easier. It cost them lots of trips to the doctor. This child had special medical needs. It meant lots of new court dates. It meant visitation dates added to their schedule. It added tons of demands on the family time. It meant that they could no longer just function like an American family that does it all by themselves, pulls themselves up by their bootstraps, and need no help from anyone else. They suddenly had to ask their community group for help because they couldn't manage all of the things necessary without help. They had to give up easier vacations and this story of independence to live humbly dependent upon a Christian community. But as my friend told me, he took his two boys to the YMCA, checked his foster son into the child care, which is free for 2 hours, awesome, and took his biological son to the pool for some special one-on-one birthday time, and they were having a good time, and his biological son said to him, "Dad, let's go get my brother, because we love him." His son reminding him the story they were telling as a family was good. It was the story of Jesus. I have a friend who was approached about advancing in his career. His boss told him he could get paid more if he kept advancing and things looked good. He was going to keep climbing. The one thing the company asked was for more of his time. After considering a very attractive offer, he said no. Because being present with his kids while they were young was a more important story to tell than the story money offered. And money offers a story of greater success, bigger, nicer, newer cars, and just this story of control. He said no to that for now because he wanted to say yes to being present with his kids, knowing that the story that their father loved them couldn't be told without his presence. I have a friend who never had kids of her own. Instead, she'd given many years of her life teaching in an under-resourced community. She also invested years of serving adolescents through this church, and my entire time here has done so. Mentoring, praying, creating, investing, so that they may see the relentless love of God. Believing the story that you can impact way more children than are just born to you. Her and her husband lived this story. And when her husband passed away, many of these youngish, getting less young, adults showed up and had stories to share of how she helped them. What is the story God's inviting you to? We want to be a community that hears from the Lord, asks the question, "How can I help?" And then lives like our Savior who takes on the troubles of the troubled. Because that story is a beautiful story. And as we do this, I'm not saying we're doing this to get something from God. We don't live this way and tell this story so that he somehow gives us what we want and controls the uncontrollable. We don't tell this story because God needs something from us. How could the God of the universe who has bounty everywhere he looks need anything from us? He does not need us to do this, but he does invite us in. He invited us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it is out of this deep prayer and deep invitation that you and I get to tell a story where the kingdom of God breaks into our reality. So what is the story you want to tell? As we come to communion together, we start our story not God needing nothing from us. Having nothing to offer, we come with our hands open to the Lord and say, "We need you." And it's out of this deep love that we receive from the Lord we have anything to offer to this world that needs. So we come, there will be a line here on the right and the left and two out the back. There's gluten-free option out back if you need that. That's where you go. And if you have never decided to follow Jesus or you're wondering, should I come? Our answer as a community is this table is for you. Anyone who is saying yes to Jesus Thank you for what you did for me so many millenniums ago. If you're saying yes to Jesus being your Savior and your King, you are welcome here at the table with us. And as we come to take these yet again, may this be yet one more weekly reminder as we put the juice and the cup in us. We need Jesus. We need him. He doesn't need us. We need him. And out of this filling we'll receive, we have something on offer for this world. We have Jesus himself on offer. I'm going to pray for us, and then when the Lord prompts you, come on up. Take the cup and the juice. Let it fill you and motivate you to live an uncommon story. Jesus, some of us are troubled, and we come to you with so many troubles boiling inside of us, and we need you. Please meet us in our suffering. We know you're with us. May your presence change us and bring us in a beautiful place with you. Lord, some of us are full, ready to invest. Help us do it in an incredible way. May we tell stories of your kingdom coming to the city of Fort Wayne in powerful ways. May PFW, may Snyder, and all the other schools that are around here sing for joy that we came, that we showed up, and that they got to hear the best news ever, that you love them and have a beautiful, hard, and challenging life on offer for them. All these things we ask in your name.